To the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the words on the screen. We're going to Luke chapter 3, and then we'll also read a section from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 3, we're going to read verses 21 and 22. So Luke chapter 3, I'll start at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And now turn over to chapter 4 with me, and we're going to read verses 14 to 21. Luke chapter 4 from verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. Well, I'm not sure if you like to watch movies or read novels, but if you do, then you've probably come across the idea of the chosen one. There are many different chosen ones in pop culture. When I say the chosen one, you might think of Frodo from Lord of the Rings. You might think of Luke Skywalker from Star Wars, or Emmett from the Lego movie, or Harry Potter from Harry Potter. The chosen one is the hero of the story, not usually by choice, but rather by destiny. They have been chosen for some special mission, whether they like it or not. The hopes of the world are pinned on this one person. The odds are against them, but failure is not an option. The chosen one must step up, must put their life on the line, using their unique abilities and skills to save the world, to save Middle Earth, to save the galaxy. Many of the greatest stories are built around this idea of a chosen one, and the Bible is no exception. As you might know, the Bible is divided into two main parts. The first part is called the Old Testament, and one of its most central themes is that the chosen one is coming. Yes, God's beautiful world has been ruined by sin, but don't worry, the chosen one is coming. And the anticipation builds and builds through the Old Testament as we get more and more prophecies about this chosen one. Who will he be? Where will he come from? What will he do? Eventually, after hundreds of years of waiting, all of this tension explodes in the New Testament, in the second half of the Bible, as the chosen one appears. That's the shape of the Bible in a nutshell. Old Testament, the chosen one is coming. New Testament, the chosen one has come. And as we saw last week, the name of the chosen one is Jesus. But you might have noticed that very often in the Bible, he's not just called Jesus, he is called Jesus Christ, isn't he? Many people assume that Christ is Jesus' surname. That's not actually the case. It's not that he was part of a family with Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. In fact, Christ is not a name at all, really. It's a title. A special title that literally means the anointed one, or the chosen one. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed one. In the Hebrew language, the word for that is Messiah. So both Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. So if you could say Jesus Christ, but you could just as well say Jesus Messiah. Tonight we're going to be thinking about what that means for Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. We're continuing our study tonight through the Apostles' Creed. And tonight we just want to focus on what it means when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It has been said that truth is stranger than fiction. And that's certainly the case when it comes to the story of Jesus Christ. Characters like Frodo and Luke Skywalker are only imaginary, but Jesus Christ is not. The chosen one, Jesus Christ, is different because he was a real man who really lived. And he didn't just come to rescue some mythical land of hobbits or some far, far away galaxy. He came to rescue us. He is our chosen one. And that's why followers of Jesus are called Christians. Christians. We're literally named after the chosen one because he is our chosen one. As we think about that tonight, we're going to ask two main questions, really simple. First, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? And then second, what does it mean for us to be Christians? Christians. Let's start by thinking about what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the anointed one. We just read from Luke 3, where we saw 30-year-old Jesus being baptized, and then it said this, as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. This is the official moment when God the Father speaks from heaven and he confirms to Jesus what I suspect Jesus already knew. Jesus, you aren't just any old guy. You are my beloved son and you are the chosen one. And then to confirm this, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. This is the anointing of Jesus. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he will be full of God's power, able to carry out God's mission on earth. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know that back in the time of the Jewish nation of Israel, people were anointed with oil on their heads when they were being set apart for special leadership roles, special positions of authority. In particular, three roles: prophets, priests, and kings. They were anointed with oil. It was a sign that they had been chosen by God and they were now set apart to serve him. And now we see Jesus being anointed, not just with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. The question is, anointed for what? What will this chosen one do? Well, this becomes clear in the very next chapter of Luke. In chapter 4:14, after successfully resisting the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, we're told that Jesus returned to Galilee in what? In the power of the Spirit. And then verse 16, it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, picture this massive big scroll. He didn't have a bound Bible in those days. He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is a huge moment, isn't it? This is the public launch of the official ministry of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He reads from Isaiah 61, one of those famous Old Testament prophecies about the anointed one who was to come. And then he sits down and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Mic drop. The question that we're left with is not whether or not Jesus is the chosen one, but rather, what has he been chosen to do? That's what we're trying to work out, isn't it? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? We've seen that he's chosen by God the Father. He's anointed by God the Spirit. But what exactly has he come to do? Well, as we study the Bible and look at all the incredible things that he did and that he continues to do, we start to see that Jesus has been chosen and appointed for three roles in particular. And interestingly, these three roles correlate directly to the three big roles that people were anointed for in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. If we can understand how Jesus is our prophet and our priest and our king, we're going to understand what it means for him to be the Christ, the anointed one. So let's briefly look at these one by one, and they're outlined nicely for us in the old Heidelberg Catechism. Woohoo! Yeah, my button is having a party. I'll just turn this off and on again. Let's read Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31. Let me read this. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Let's take these one by one. So first, the chosen one is our prophet. A prophet's job was to speak God's word to God's people. And look at what Jesus does in Luke 4. He returned to Galilee. In verse 15, he was teaching in their synagogues. And then, as he reads from Isaiah 61, he says, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. This is the work of our prophet, Jesus. In Acts 3, when Peter's teaching about the Messiah, he specifically quotes Deuteronomy 18. "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.'" And in John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Isn't this exactly what we need? In our world of confusion and questions and lies, we need to know the truth about God and about sin and about salvation. And so what a blessing it is to know Jesus, the chosen one, the chosen prophet, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. He is God in the flesh, the great teacher, and his words are recorded here in this magnificent book. So Christ is our prophet, but he's also our priest. Our priest. To put it another way, he didn't just come to proclaim the good news. He actually is the good news. He doesn't just come to tell us how to be saved. He comes to actually save us. Luke 4 talks about good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. Each of these are powerful pictures of our sin problem. Just think about it briefly with me. We're poor, right? We've got nothing to offer God. We've got no way to pay our debt. But Christ makes us rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we're prisoners, ruled by Satan, unable to stop sinning. But in Christ, the prison doors swing open and we walk free. We're also blind, poor, prisoners, and blind. Blind by sin, blind to God's glory. But in Christ, our eyes are open so that we can see clearly. And as sinners, we're oppressed. But in Christ, we're given peace and hope and joy that cannot be taken away from us. The thing is, how does the Anointed One make all of that possible? It's by being our priest. The job of a priest was to represent the people before God. He offered sacrifices for their sins so they could live in the presence of a holy God. And he offered prayers as well. Offered sacrifices, offered prayers, asking that God would be gracious and merciful to them. Now, Jesus Christ is the ultimate priest, the great high priest, because he sacrificed himself for our sins, and he now sits in heaven at God's right hand and offers prayers as well for us. Hebrews 10 tells us that when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." That's priest language, isn't it? So, are you tracking with me? Christ is our prophet who speaks God's words. Christ is our priest who brings us into God's presence. And then third, Christ is also our king who governs us and guards us with God's power. Jesus fulfills all those Old Testament promises that a king greater even than King David would come one day. Jesus is the greatest king because he has all authority and he rules forever. You might remember before going back to heaven, Jesus said this to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's remarkable. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's our King talking to us, isn't it? And then in Revelation 12, John says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser," that's Satan, "the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. These are the times in which we now live. The times in which the kingdom of God is growing. As the reign of King Jesus is being acknowledged in the hearts and lives of more and more people. And in him we will triumph. And in him nothing can harm us, not any evil, not even death. Because Jesus is our King, our prophet, our priest, and our King. When you put all of that together, it's a pretty amazing picture of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the chosen one, isn't it? I think the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes it for us nicely. Jesus Christ is our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. He's our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And he's our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. I'm not sure what you tend to think of when you think of Jesus being the Christ. Maybe before tonight you honestly thought that Christ was his surname. I hope that we're starting to realize that it means Jesus is the chosen one who provides everything we need and everything our broken world needs. He's the prophet bringing truth. Where there was once darkness and deceit, he's the priest bringing forgiveness and relationship with God where once there was sin and separation. And he's the King bringing freedom and the blessings of the kingdom of God where once there were terrible enemies and certain defeat. And you know what the most amazing part of all of this is? It's that we get to share in it. This isn't a fictional novel or movie where you get to the end and you think, I wish that were true. That would be so cool. But it's not. And now I have to close this book and get on with my boring life. No, Jesus is our chosen one. He's our Christ. And if you choose to trust him, to rely on him, to follow him, then he will be your Christ. And you will become a Christian. And so before we finish, just briefly, let's think about what that means as well. We've looked at what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, but now what does it actually mean for us to be Christians? It's exactly the next question the Heidelberg Catechism asks. See what it says. Question 32, but why are you called a Christian? Answer, because by faith I am a member of Christ. And so I share in his anointing. I'm anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Now, I suspect this is a much bigger definition of what it means to be a Christian than we would tend to give. It's a lot bigger, isn't it, than saying, well, yeah, sometimes I do the wrong thing, but Jesus saves me. To be a Christian is to be anointed with the same Spirit that anointed Jesus, so that we are now united to him and now share in what he's doing in the world. That's big. The chosen one is choosing people to join his team, and he's chosen us. Have you ever had an experience where you signed up for something thinking it would just be a little job, and then when you got there, you realized it was a lot bigger than you thought? Maybe you were invited to help someone move house, And when you arrived, you discovered there was almost nothing in boxes and almost nothing had been cleaned. And you realized you were going to be there for an awfully long time. Or perhaps you were given the chance to do work experience at someone's business. And you thought it was just a cute, small business. Until you got there and discovered this enormous factory with hundreds of employees shipping out product, not just around Australia, but around the world. I think something like that is happening here in Luke 4 as Jesus steps up and tells us that he is the Christ, the Anointed One. His mission is huge, right? And if we are going to join him, it is going to have huge implications for our lives as well. Being a Christian, I don't know if you noticed that in this answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, being a Christian really means that we now share in the three key parts of Christ's work. Prophet, priest, and king. Can you see them in there? How do we share in his prophetic ministry? By taking the good news on our lips and sharing it with the world. How do we share in his priestly ministry? By offering our own lives to God as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. Not to somehow try and pay for our sin. No, as an act of worship to the God who has already saved us from our sin. What about Christ's kingly ministry? How do we share in that? Well, by fighting against Satan and against sin and praying, your kingdom come. And then one day, on the new earth, Scripture says that we will reign with King Jesus over all things. So it is worth pausing to consider, I think, why are you called a Christian? You might say, well, I'm called a Christian because I have confessed my sins and I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely right. That is part of what it means to be a Christian. That is where it all starts. But that's not where it ends. Tonight we have seen, I think, just how big and life-changing it really is to be a Christian. To stand up here in front of this church and profess to be a Christian is no small thing. It's not life as usual plus a bit of Jesus and a bit of church. No, a Christian is anointed with the Holy Spirit. We share in the anointing of Christ so that we can now go out and live for Christ and live with Christ, to be many prophets who speak the gospel, to be many priests who offer our lives as a sacrifice to God, to be many kings who seek first the kingdom of God and stand against evil and injustice. Now, I don't say any of that to burden us. As if, oh dear, we've got this horrible big job we've got to go and do. It's not like that, is it? I say it to excite us. How exciting to see Jesus as the Christ, the chosen one on his epic quest to save the world. And how exciting to realize that we, you, yes, you can be part of that. You are part of that, living for Christ in everything we do, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray now and thank God for his chosen one, Jesus Christ. Lord God, thank you for keeping your promise and sending the chosen one, the Savior of the world, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Thank you that you have set us free, that you have made us rich, that you have given us sight and every spiritual blessing. We don't deserve it, Lord. You've given it to us freely by your grace. We thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, please help us to have a big perspective on what you're doing in the world and what you want to use us for. Please forgive us for when we've just been flippant about being followers of Christ. When we've told people we're Christians, but we haven't really bothered to think about what that means. We pray this week that you'll help us to live for Christ in everything we do. And we pray that you'll fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will anoint us with the Holy Spirit to help us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.